Text for our sermon this afternoon, beloved congregation, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, the encouraging mystery of permanent change. My experience has been going about the streets at times when I've been engaged in a little bit of street evangelism or just talking to people in general, that the majority of Kiwis believe that once you're dead, you're dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. No life signs, end of story. Some will say, where is the evidence for life after death? I can take you to 1,000 cemeteries and show you the graves. Well, this morning we heard clear evidence that there is a man called Jesus who died and now lives. And because he was raised bodily from death to life, all who are joined to Jesus Christ by faith are promised that they too will be raised physically from their graves to life. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all who have fallen asleep in Jesus." If you die in Jesus, you will be raised with him to eternal life. This belief in the bodily future resurrection is central to the Christian faith. And it's expressed, as I've indicated, in the Old Testament in many places. Job, in Job 19, expresses it as he speaks of the knowledge that his Redeemer lives. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. From my flesh I shall see God." He believed upon the bodily resurrection. Isaiah, we heard of. "He'll swallow up death for a time." Jesus promises, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." And Jesus speaks in John 14, saying, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself." A place, a physical place, a new heaven, a new earth. So we find right through the Bible into the epistles, the servants of God proclaim that Christ brings to us resurrection life. But it seems that in the church in Corinth, some were doubting this. They were denying it. Paul writes in chapter 15, verse 12, "Now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, as he was preached this morning, and he was being preached in Corinth, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? How is it that you can't believe that when Christ has been proclaimed?" And so Paul wants to set the record straight. And so he writes about the resurrection. And three titles, three headings this afternoon: the perishable, the change, and the imperishable. Firstly, let's look at the perishable. Death is an enemy that all of us must face, unless Christ returns first. An enemy, absolutely unavoidable. It's as though we move through life on a conveyor belt which can't be stopped, and death awaits us. We just don't know when. Reality is, and we all know this to be true, that we're all perishable. We are made of flesh that decays, corrupted, ultimately ruined. Now, this was brought home to me in a rather graphic way quite a few years ago, but I was reminded at lunchtime today when I had a Kransky. It was quite a warm Kransky, and I explained to somebody that I've got frost nip on all my fingers from a climbing accident, and it reminded me when I held that warm, I had to juggle it between my two hands. But I had very bad frostbite on my little finger, and by God's grace, the wound wasn't punctured, and eventually, after many months, the outside layer of my finger started to die. It's called necrosis, and the flesh started rotting, and it started smelling. And it reminded me of the nature of flesh without life, subject to decay, a deteriorating change. These bodies are not suitable for an eternal life. They're perishable. They're subject to decay. That's what Paul is writing about. Fragile, transitory, they're like grass that grows up in the heat of the day and then withers and dies. We were looking at some photographs of the last family wedding we had in February this year, looking at our children, our adult children lined up, and looking at the parents and thinking, how did they get so old? It just happens. Life is so transitory. It's transitory. And yet this dying business, this decay unto death, which is so common that I can guarantee that all of you will face it unless Christ returns first, it's common, but it's not natural. It comes as a consequence of the fall, we know. God said to Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. It's going to be hard work until you return to the ground, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. When God first formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, he had the possibility of living forever and never returning to dust in his body. But as a result of the fall, it was dust to dust, ashes to ashes. I've had the sad experience of people who've visited with a widow or widower, and they can't talk about the person who's died. It's a subject that they can't talk about. It's too uncomfortable. So they almost pretend the enemy's not there. But wishful thinking does not reduce or remove the true reality that we are perishable. And so it's a very sobering thought, this perishing nature of our flesh, so much so that people will spend lots of money on cosmetic surgery and all kinds of medications to try and halt that process of decay. But there is hope for perishable people like you and me, and it doesn't lie in cosmetics. It lies in Christ. God has promised for those he chooses to be born again into a living hope. He causes us to be born again to a living hope. We read in 1 Peter 1:3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God promises to cause his people to be born. And that moment of rebirth is the moment when a converted sinner comes to true faith. They receive a new spirit, and the soul then is progressively changed to become more like Christ, transformed by the renewing of our minds, to grow up into all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to live as the new creations that we are in Christ. And so we see as believers that our character starts to change. It starts to be different, but not completely. We don't lose our identity. We're still the same people, but with a different character that's gradually shifting in its disposition, in its attitudes, in its outworkings, and in the way it lives. Personality is not extinguished by this work. It's transformed by grace. And yet our physical bodies all this time remain perishable. In fact, the Bible speaks about how the outer man is decaying and the inward man is being renewed. And so death for the believer is this entrance into the fullness of that transformation, a portal, a doorway that opens up. It's that portal that the thief on the cross went through when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and he was translated from his cross to glory. And after the soul is transported and gone to be with the Lord, afterwards there will come a time when the body follows through a literal resurrection, and the perishable is changed. And that's our second point, the changed. There's a time that's coming when everyone will be altered, will be transformed, metamorphosed. A mystery, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. We will not all sleep, that is to say, we will not all remain as dead bodies, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There's a mystery here which was once hidden, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and now come to fruition and completion in Christ, and now revealed through the Word. And this change is a change which enables physical death to be reversed. And it's not a gradual change, like the change that we experience as believers, a changing of character slowly while personality stays the same. No, it's going to be an instantaneous change, a sudden and rapid change. The trumpet will sound at the end of this age, and it's going to be a loud trumpet, like a bugle call at a battle scene. And that trumpet, as it sounds, will announce the coming day of judgment. And we will be changed. It's there in the passive. We will be changed. We will not change ourselves. We will be changed. God will bring about some radical transformation. And yet, congregation, just as with the process by which we become more like Christ, progressively and slowly, our identity, our personality, whilst modified, remains the same. So when we are raised and changed, we will still remain who we are. We will still continue to be distinct children of God. Revelation 20:12, John is given this vision and speaks the truth. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. The dead, both great and small. There will still be differences between individuals in the new heaven and the new earth. I guess that means there's going to be some tall people and some short people, some great people and some small people. But personality and personhood will be in some measure retained, like that which we have now. And so we will be bodily transformed, and yet we will be recognizable. I'm really looking forward to meeting Abraham and Elijah. Those who have gone to be with the Lord. Think of some of the, those who've passed into glory in this congregation. Think of my friend Dennis, who's with Christ now. Looking forward to seeing him again. Recognizable, changed. All who are in Christ must be transformed to bear the likeness of the risen Christ in the new kingdom. The perishable must be changed and put on immortality. And so we must become ourselves imperishable. And that's our third point. Imperishable. I think the children probably understand the word imperishable if you think about preservatives. And we have lots of those in our foodstuffs as we eat the modern Western diet. So much so that I wonder if we decay that fast at all, actually. I've read, and I believe it's true, that natural honey remains edible for ages. In fact, honey has effectively an indefinite shelf life. Now, the ancient Egyptians were quite clever, and they understood these things, and so they used to use honey as a preservative on bodies. They would embalm the dead with honey. Well, the honey stayed edible, but it didn't bring the body back to life. But in Christ, we will be made imperishable. With a different kind of glorified flesh, a glorified flesh that reflects the glory of Christ, preserved forever. And so you see, there is a long chain of death that begins at Adam and comes down to each one of us. It's a chain. The links in the chain follow down because we are all descended from Adam. But the second Adam, Christ, has broken that chain so that we no longer die as in Adam, but rather we are held fast to life by Christ. Many, many years ago, I was on a fairly steep mountain slope, and there was a climber up to the front and the right of me, and he had a climber with him, and there was a large avalanche, and they both tumbled down to a crevasse below, and it looked like they were both going to die. But the guy at the top was very strong, and he managed to put his ice axe in and turn it, and he held that he held himself and he held the rope so that the person behind him did not slide down to their death. And that's how it is with Christ. His fixing hold of resurrection life because of his perfection and righteousness, because we are linked to Christ by faith, holds us fast, and we do not slip and slide, but we are held. Christ secures us in him. And so there is a guarantee in the resurrection. He is the first fruits of that resurrection. And so this is very encouraging for us this afternoon to remember the future we have. But there is also a warning here. Because it's clear from the Bible that both the righteous in Christ and the wicked there is a phrase that's used to describe those who are not in Christ, that all people will be raised physically. This is a truth which is denied by many groups such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, who teach that the life of the wicked ends at death. But the general resurrection of all peoples is taught clearly in the Bible in many places. Daniel chapter 12, John chapter 5, 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, all will hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All dead men, women, and children throughout the whole history of the earth will be raised up to resurrection bodies. And so those many you might meet on the streets of New Zealand who say, when you're dead, are all dead wrong. Excuse the pun. Now the Egyptians, we'll come back to the Egyptians, they had a practice during their parties, so I've read about. They would carry around a coffin, and it had an effigy carved and painted on top of it to look like a corpse. And they would have a sign on it saying something like, eat and drink now, for such you shall be. Party on. In Egyptian, of course. And so if there isn't going to be any resurrection of the dead, why not just party? Why not just eat and drink? And that's what Paul writes about in verse 32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, if the dead are not raised. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What he's saying is if there is no resurrection, then we might as well just live for the moment. Live for pleasure, an only pleasure, a momentary pleasure. And he's warning that all will be raised from the dead. Not one single person will escape judgment. Only those covered by the righteousness of Christ will enter into eternal joy. So the wicked are raised, those who are not in Christ are raised in bodies before the judgment to receive the penalty that they deserve. And the scriptures speak in unpleasant, graphic terms of the future that awaits those who are not in Christ. The undying worm, the unquenchable fire, the blackest darkness forever, smoke of torment rising forever. And so there is a warning in the scriptures. The warning is that death is still an enemy for those who are not in Christ. And we struggled with this doctrine to get our heads around it. It seems at times so unfair, so unlike a God who is loving. But we don't, in our minds, understand the fullness of the glory of God, his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. Wherever we have the resurrection preached, there is always this warning which comes. For those who are not in Christ, death still has its sting. You are in any doubt this afternoon of your own salvation, may I encourage you to come to Christ and be secure. But these things are real and true. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He writes to believers. I speak to believers now. The resurrection of Christ provides us with an assurance of our future resurrection. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, nothing can take us away from Christ, not even death. They can do anything to you, but they can't take Christ away. They can take your body. As we heard, they have sadly taken the bodies of our brothers and sisters in part of Kenya, but they can't take you away from Christ if you're in him. And so there's a powerful motivation here to serve the Lord. That's what Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to. Why are we also in danger every hour? He writes, I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus. I die daily. I die to myself. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Why should I bother to suffer this way? But if the sting of death has been removed, then it motivates me to live for Christ. Do these truths this afternoon encourage you to live for Christ, to endure, to suffer, to persist and pursue Christ? That's why Paul is writing to the church. Church that was struggling and suffering in different ways as we are. Beloved brother and sister this afternoon, you are safe. Absolutely safe in Jesus Christ. Absolutely safe. A future resurrection of your body. You won't lose your identity apart from it being your identity in Christ, which it is now. You will be recognizable. But you'll be changed from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal. So Paul concludes this short section with a great encouragement to the church. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he writes, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As we fix our eyes upon Jesus and the resurrection that we have in him, as our minds become heavenly minded on this earth, at this time we can serve the Lord with strength in the Lord, with steadfastness, abounding in the work of the Lord. And I see that reality taking place in this church, and I praise God for it. Amen.